We're going to be over in Isaiah 43, and we're going to pick up in verse 22 and make our way down to verse 28, which is the end of the chapter. So Isaiah 43, 22 through 28. Now, when we were last here in our study, we closed with verse 21, where the Lord says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." And the Lord is the one who instructs our hearts to praise him, meaning that he gives us understanding. He gives us a knowledge of him and what he's done for us so that he brings forth the praise of our lips. He's the one who gives us that heart and that mindset to praise him with understanding. And in whom do we praise the Lord? We praise him in Christ. We give God thanks for his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, tonight's passage, I believe, makes it clear why we praise the Lord, why we give him thanks, and how it is with understanding that we praise him for his grace. This passage will show us what we are in ourselves, how that we have nothing to boast of before God, but that he's the provider of our salvation, okay? So, if you remember in our last study here in Isaiah 43, in verse 19, he had spoken of a new thing. He said, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it?" Yes, we shall. We shall know. We're going to know what he says later on in verse 25. We'll come there tonight. "Knowing that our God blotteth out my transgressions for his own sake." Not because I've done something, but for his own sake. He's blotted out my transgressions. So this passage is a reflection of what we are in our flesh. And yet it reveals the grace and the glory of our God in kindness, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. All right, so I've titled this, "Grace Toward Unworthy Sinners." Grace toward unworthy sinners. Now, some have wisely noted in reading the scriptures, those who are aware of the grace that God saves his people with, how he saves us in grace. And those who recognize that God is a God of grace and saves his people by grace, they've pointed out that every time the Lord exhibits or shows grace, it follows him tracing or outlining or pointing out the sin that they've committed, how that they're unworthy of this grace that then follows. All right, it's always seen. Grace always comes to unworthy sinners. It's almost a repetition to say unworthy sinners because that's what grace is. It's unmerited, it's unwarranted, it's unworthy upon whom it's bestowed. They haven't done anything to earn it. And so, with Adam and Eve, before the Lord went and slew the animals and took their skins and clothed the nakedness of Adam and Eve, he had first outlined, he first told them in exact terms the sin, the transgression that they had committed against him there in the garden. All right? And then before Noah was brought into the ark and sealed in safety by God in that ark, he had outlined, he declared the wickedness, the evil of man, before he showed that great grace to Noah, right? Saying that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And then he showed grace to Noah and to his family. All right? And so now we come to Jacob and Israel in our text. And the Lord lays out his case against them. And he says in verse 22, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." So in reading this, it seems that the Lord has an expectation of his people, that they would be a people who call upon the Lord, who call upon his name, all right? And, you know, when we read Genesis, some of the most tender moments that we see with Jacob is in his prayer to the Lord, and how he wrestled with the Lord in prayer, and what how the Lord revealed himself to Jacob there in prayer. But his children, they seemed rather content to do without calling upon the name of the Lord. And so they grew cold and indifferent to the Lord, to his worship, and to coming before him with a heart of joy and thanksgiving and a willingness to praise him. He had said, "Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." Right? It became worship of God, became a wearisome thing. Something they just fit in, they just shoehorned it in just to get it done, but it was a nuisance, and it was a trial and a difficult thing for them to want to do, and the thought of calling upon the Lord, well, they rarely thought of the Lord in their time of need, and they thought of what they could do to take care of themselves. Right? And lest we should think, we Gentiles should think more highly of ourselves than the Jews, the psalmist writes in Psalm 14:2 that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, all children, all men, all women, of all races, of every tongue and tribe and nation. And he looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And the answer is no. No. No one seeks after God. No one calls after God or calls upon him. And no one is faithful in seeking the Lord. And I know you, brethren, and I know none of us here would be defensive and say, "No, not me. I'm good in my ways." But we're more apt to put our head down and, you know, feel the heat of the blush of shame come upon us and hope that no one sees that we're ashamed, because we know that we too don't call upon the Lord as he deserves. And we've all felt that squirm in us, like, "Oh man, I got to go to services tonight." You know, we've all been there. We've all done that, and we've all felt that in ourselves. And so, you know, we're more apt to walk about with great confidence for people that don't call upon the Lord as we ought. We go about with a tremendous amount of confidence in this world and thinking very highly of ourselves. But our Lord has been very kind to us, very gracious, very, very gentle, very tender. And he never says to his people, "Seek ye me in vain." Right? God never says, "Seek ye my face in vain." And that's in Isaiah 45, verse 19. But I was thinking, you know, my grandson is at the house, my two grandsons, and my oldest one, when I'm going out of the bedroom where I'm working and I'm going into the kitchen to get some food and I'm traveling through the living room, he often, it's rare that I go by without him noticing me passing by. And always, every time, 100%, pick up. He puts his hands up and he asks me to pick him up, to lift him up. And if I'm moving through with purpose, I have a tendency to say, "No, not right now." But as soon as I come back a few seconds to a few minutes later, he's right there, "Pick up, pick me up." And he's asking me again. And once in a while, a second time, I might be able to turn him away, but the third time, he gets me every time. I find myself bending over and picking him up and just holding him and loving him and telling him I love him and kissing him, and I'm thankful for that. And that's our Lord. He says, "Seek me." We're not going to wear him out by asking him and calling upon him and seeking him, right? And he's not going to pass us by for long. He loves us. He loves you, and he has his purpose in what he does, but he hears you, and he will pick you up and and draw you near to himself and hold you tight and hug you and tell you, I love you. You'll know that he loves you and hears you. So this calling upon the Lord, these are our sacrifices. These are the offerings, right? The calves of our lips are what we sacrifice to the Lord. We don't have sheep and doves and oxen, right? And little lambs. We don't take them or purchase them or raise them and slay them at the temple on an altar to the Lord, right? We don't do that, but we do praise him, right? We do call upon him. That is a sacrifice. That's what we do, right? We realize and recognize, not unto me, Lord, is the glory, but unto thy name. You're worthy of glory and praise, right? And that's what we see here in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, thou hast not brought me, this is the Lord speaking to us, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. Right? We don't do that at all. That's not what we're asked to do at all. But I believe we can relate to that in the sense of, are we calling upon the Lord? Are we wearied with coming in before the Lord and worshiping him? Right? And the Lord continues there in verse 23. He says, I've not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense, right? You think about what our Lord has done for us in this day of grace in Christ, knowing our Savior, knowing what he has accomplished for us, and think about it. Are we laboring under the law, the yoke of the law of Moses? Are you wearing that heavy yoke, that burden of trying to get yourself righteous or to maintain a righteousness according to the law of Moses? No. Many of us have attempted it in religion, right? Many of us have labored to some degree under the law and found it to be a heavy burden, one that we could not bear, and it made known our sin to us. And so the Lord doesn't call us to labor under the law, especially as we see outlined there where they were expected to go and worship the Lord in the place of his choosing there in Jerusalem, and to bring the finest of their small animals, right, their lambs, and to sacrifice one to the Lord. But instead, our Savior says to us in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Not the yoke of the law of Moses, but the yoke of Christ. Learn of me, he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. All right, like the Lord is saying here in verse 23, you've not done these things, and I've not asked you. But you don't even call upon me, and And you're wearied with coming to me, he says to this people. And so in grace, our Lord has put off the yoke of the law, and he's put on the yoke of the robe of his righteousness, right? Something we didn't spin or raise or work up to get that robe of righteousness. He's provided it fully in grace of himself, right? And so we've been delivered from that prison. We've been delivered from that sorrow and that difficulty. All right? Now, did the sinners and the publicans come before God in the days of the Sadducees and Pharisees? No, they were afraid. They couldn't come. But when Christ came, they rejoiced in the Lord because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he received them. And he was willing and gracious to them, though they were sinners. He was gracious to them in the day that he came. All right, and in verse 24, he says, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. And we'll see as we go a little further that what he's saying there is, I know these things are expensive. These things are not highly available that are prescribed in the law. And I've not put that burden on you, he's saying. Right? You haven't done these things. I've not asked you to empty out your savings to provide these things in sacrifice to me. He said, I've passed over that. I've let that go. These things that were like that sweet cane, which would have been expensive, are hard to come by there. All right? And so, you know, in that light, what have we seen with this people in this passage? Who are these people? How could we summarize what we've just seen here? Well, they're prayerless, right? They don't pray to the Lord. They don't seek him. They grow tired of him rather easily. They grow weary of worshiping him. They fail to bring the sacrifices and the offerings, which he said to bring to him. They use any excuse not to come before him. They complain of those are expensive things and those are hard things to get, and they just find any excuse to complain and bemoan their circumstances, right? And then on top of that, the Lord says at the end of verse 24, like, this is you, but he says, but you have made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Right? The attitude of this people being, well, you're God, you can handle it. You're asking me to sacrifice for my kingdom, to give up my opportunity of riches and time to do what I need to do. You're asking me to make that sacrifice, and you want me to come and give that up for you, right? That's how this people are, right? And they're saying, you should just be glad I make any attempt or pretense of worship to come before you. You know, you should be happy with that. And so that's how the attitude of this people are. And, you know, we can identify with that. You know, sadly, we know that that's what we feel in our flesh. And we know that we've had those thoughts and we felt that way more often than we would like to admit or have anyone, you know, hear or believe to be so of us. But what's so stunning is that with this being the kind of people, listen to what the Lord says in verse 25. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So notice that here, how the Lord is gracious to them. In spite of what we just read, the Lord is gracious to this people. After declaring their sin to them, after outlining what they've done in offense to God, and how they're just weary with them, and they don't come before him, and they're not happy to do anything for the Lord, he then shows himself to be gracious, very gracious to unworthy sinners. And that's what he's showing us here. We're unworthy, undeserving sinners of his grace. And so he's not waiting for them. Just as he's not waiting for us to get ourselves righteous, right? Fix up your act, clean up your act, and then I'll be gracious to you. No, he says, here's what you are, and here's who I am. I'm the righteous one. I'm the one who blots out your transgression, and I will not remember your sins. All right? And so he's gracious to us in spite of us. And that's because he himself has provided everything necessary for his people in his son, Jesus Christ, so that he can be gracious and is gracious and is long-suffering toward his people. And so seeing that, seeing what he does, and having said that, the Lord, he reveals that to us and shows us these things because he doesn't leave us in darkness, and he doesn't leave his people indifference. Right? He doesn't leave us there. He brings us out of that darkness and indifference. He brings us to know what he's done, that we would praise him and give him thanks for his grace and his long suffering and his work of life and power in us by the Spirit. so that he gives us his Holy Spirit to know these things, so that when we come before him, we come before him with knowledge, and we come before him with understanding, and we praise him as he makes known to us and brings again to our remembrance what he has done for us. And so we see in Romans 3, 24 and 25, we're told that we, speaking of us, that we are justified, right? Justified freely. And we've seen how that when we're speaking of justification, it's God declaring us righteous. And that declaration that you're righteous, my people, he's saying to you, it's done freely by his grace. How? Through the redemption, through the blood purchase that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, a propitiation. That is, he's the reason why God forgives us. He's the reason why the Lord forgives his people, blotting out their sins and remembering them no more. And it's done through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. And remission means that because of what Christ has done, we that are his go free from the punishment that we deserved. That's what that remission is. We obtain forgiveness and deliverance from the punishment of sin because God laid the stripes of our punishment upon his own son. Right? And doing that for his people in mercy. And so that's what our God has done for us. And that's how he can be gracious to us. And so he says to you, forget those things that are behind. Forget those sins that are past. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're unworthy of my grace. But don't look at those things and beat yourself up over those things. There's nothing you can do about those things. He's already taken care of it. He's provided everything for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Look to him. Behold the servant of God, the one in whom he delights. And he wants us to delight in him. He declares these things to us that we would find our delight and praise and glory in his Son, Jesus Christ, just as he delights in him. That's why he's making this known to us, so that we see, oh, it's not because I'm so wonderful. It's because he's so wonderful and gracious. And he says there again in verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And so in power he creates his people. In this grace, this work that Christ has done, he saves his people in Christ for what he has done, his righteousness and his grace toward us. And so we're going to know him, right? We are the people that he has formed for himself, and he says, they shall show forth my praise, right? And so that's why when we stand before other sinners, we're not there telling them what they need to be doing to get themselves right, you know, that they could be in a savable position. We're declaring to them what God has done for us, right? And we're not trying to force anybody to do something we've done, because we didn't do anything. We're declaring what God has done and knowing that it's in grace that God saves his people. All right, so just as we continue this, what he's doing here is he's showing us our humble beginnings, right? When he found us so that we may know that he is gracious, even to me, the chief of sinners. And that's what he's doing here. So look at verse 26. You know, this verse reminds me of Job speaking with the Lord. And the Lord says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. All right? If you've got something to say, let me know it. All right? If you're so righteous, tell it to me. All right? He's bringing us to see, wait a minute, I don't have anything to boast in. I don't have any justification or any righteousness of myself. All right? And so the Lord is showing us, you know, what we are through all the trials and the life difficulties that we go through. He's showing us that we are weak in ourselves and that we have great need of him because we're rebels, right? And then he shows us how we're born of corrupt seed. Verse 27, thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Now, if that means, you know, if the first father is Adam, well, we know what we are. Now that when Adam fell, we fell in Adam. And when and we come, we're born of his corrupt seed. So we all come forth sinners, right? In Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die. All right? But it also might be a reference to Abraham, right? In whom the Jews had a tremendous amount of confidence. That we're sons of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. And so we're children of God. But the Lord's saying, when I called Abraham, he's a pagan idolater. He's a wicked man. He didn't know me. He was in darkness. He's a sinner, an unworthy sinner, but I was gracious to him. All right, turn over to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. And we'll see this, why this first father may be Abraham. Ezekiel 16, verse 3. The Lord says, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. Right? That's Abraham and Sarah. They were a Hittite and an Amorite, pagan idolaters. There's nothing special about them. All right, now look at verse 8. The Lord says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. And so what we understand is that our God chose us in the covenant of grace. Before the foundation of the world, our God made a covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he entered into that covenant with us, having done nothing, having fulfilled no part of it. But he did the whole thing for us in grace. And so then in the course of time, in the purpose of and mind of God, the Son came, taking upon him flesh, and he laid down his life for unworthy sinners. Those in Jerusalem, those in Judea and Israel, and the Gentiles who sat in darkness. Verse 9, saying, then washed I thee with water, yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. So that we understand that this is Christ who saved us by his own death and delivered us with the washing of his blood. And he anointed us with the oil of his Holy Spirit that now dwells in us, giving us life, regenerating us from the dead, that we might know the things that our God has freely done for us apart from our works. All right, and so now he's delivered us from the wrath of God, which is to come upon the inhabitants of the earth. And now with that understanding, he says, verse 28, back in Isaiah 43, 28, therefore, right, and put in there, therefore, because I have loved thee, because I love thee, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. In other words, he humbles his people. He brings them low in their self. He'll chasten his people to make us to see that we're nothing. We need the Lord. We need his grace. We need his gospel. We need his Son. Right? And he'll bring upon his people, even those who seem to serve mightily in the Lord and in the church, even the Apostle Paul, who laid down his life for the Lord, he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9 and 10, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. He did that for the Apostle Paul, right? Brought him to see the weakness in himself and taught him, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your wisdom of words and your ability to get things done and smooth things over with people. You're going to come to the end of yourself, that you should know that I'm God and that I'm the one who saves my people. And Paul continued saying, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Right? That's what he brings us to see and confess, that I was delivered by the Lord. And I'm always delivered by the Lord, and I trust that he's going to deliver me and keep me. And everything he brings upon me is for my good, and he's teaching me through it, and it's to serve him and to serve the brethren in the kingdom. All right? So when that work is accomplished in us by his grace in Christ, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we know, we worship him knowing, as he said in verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And having that knowledge, we're made a people that praise him. That's how he formed us, to praise him. So I pray the Lord to bless that word to your hearts, and that be a comfort to you, so that we rejoice in him, and that we're encouraged to come before him, to be a people who call upon him, and that when we feel weary, that we're weary with him, that we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me to love you and to be glad to come and worship you with my brethren. So I pray the Lord bless that.